Thank you, Sue. Well, good morning again. It's good to come home, isn't it? Do you like coming home? Just walking through the door, familiar, sofa, finding the old remote again, putting your feet up on the coffee table. You're not allowed to do that in other people's homes, of course, but in your own home you can. It's nice to come home. It's nice to come home to your home church as well, and it's lovely to be amongst you. Some people have said to me, it's gone quickly. Well, for me, it doesn't feel like it's gone quickly, but for you, perhaps that is the case. But I feel in some ways, some people said, you know, has it felt very different? And in some ways, yes, it has. But in other ways, no, it hasn't, because I've spent time with all kinds of different Christians and churches and people, even around the world over the last 3 months. And something special, isn't it, about being with God's people? Wherever you might be, there's something special about being with God's people. But it's good to come home and it's good to see you. And thank you for your welcome. Thank you for those that have said that you miss me. Thank you for those who said, who are you? Do you belong here anymore? We thought we got rid of you, but it's good to be back. I hope and pray, and I have been praying for you over the last 3 months, that the journey for you has been a good one too, and that you know, God has been speaking to you and that God has been effective in your life. I know there's been a huge amount going on, which is great. You've had I remind you, by the end of this, you'll probably feel a bit exhausted. You're looking a bit exhausted, actually, as a church. you had the Holiday Club back in at the end of May. You had the Queen's 90th celebration. And I just wanted to say congratulations and well done to Karina, who kind of led you and organised you through that. And I hear it was just a fantastic opportunity to share out in the outside with the community. You had Hope 2016, the week of mission and the fun day and the worship up in the on the park. You've had children's fun days, the seniors' cream tea at Linda and Simon's house. Soul Survivor, all our young people have been off to Soul Survivor. You've probably, some of you, been on holidays as well. And in last week, we had Holiday at Home, didn't we? And our holiday home was just fantastic. And it was wonderful coming back to a week of mission in the church. I had a very small role where I had to wear a hat and sing a few songs at Holiday at Home, but it was great to be involved with that. I wanted to say thank you to those that have preached, particularly within our fellowship, and led us in our worship during that period of time, but also to you that have just got on with it, got on with your task, got on with your ministry, got on with the thing that you do, and just made sure that it's gone well. I think it is worth also saying thank you to, it's definitely worth saying thank you to Chris Harvey, our church secretary, who had a huge amount on his plate running into my sabbatical, and then obviously has a key role, particularly as I've been away. And I just wanted to publicly just thank Chris. I can't see him at this moment. Oh, there you are. Thank Chris for his leadership and his organisation and administering us so well. Someone said to me just before I went on sabbatical, they said, if your church can't survive without you for 3 months, what have you been doing for 7 years? So I was a bit worried if you collapsed, because it would suggest that I hadn't done a good job. But I am delighted to come back and see that things are running well. In fact, so well that it has occurred to me, I wonder what I'm doing here. You're doing so well. So well done anyway, and thank you for all your hard work. And I hope that God has blessed you over that period of time. I wanted to take this moment, if I can, for the next half an hour or so, and I'll try and finish by 12, to share a little bit about my journey over the last 3 months. And I want to do this by hanging it on this character called Philemon that we read here, that Sue read part of the letter to Philemon. I have a new function on my computer. I've been doing quite a bit of writing over the last 3 months, and because time was short and I needed to get it done, I discovered that I could actually dictate into my computer. I don't know if people do this. So I actually now got into the habit of talking to my computer. The dog thinks I've gone absolutely mad, but I've been doing this. And I've discovered a couple of things. I've discovered that my diction is not very good. according to my computer, and I apologize for that. So if you're sitting there listening to me thinking, I still haven't worked out a word that he said so far, that's because my diction is not very good. In fact, what I've discovered, if I put on a slight American accent, my computer seems to understand me a little bit better, which is a little sad. But I've had a bit of fun with this function on my computer, because there's some words it just can't work out. So when every time I said Philemon, I discovered that a new phrase appeared. So these are some of the ones that came up. So I would say Philemon, and the computer would write, finally morning. Or Philly Morn, or Funny Mum, or Finally Mauled, or the best one, this one I really liked when it came up, Finding Nero. Well, I hope my sermon gets across to you better than my sermon did when I dictated it into the computer earlier this week. Let me share you a little bit about Philemon, and then I just want to pick up three things and hang some thoughts of the journey of which God has taken me on and taught me, and I'm still reflecting upon. Philemon is one of these characters. I don't know if you've ever played the game, you know, who would you like to meet when you go to heaven? Who would you like to have a meal with? Have you ever played that game? No? Okay. Oh, well, I often think, wouldn't it be great to meet Abraham, wouldn't it? It would be great to meet Peter. Great to meet John. Of course, it would be great to meet Jesus, of course. But I reckon Philemon would be a great guy to have a meal with. I mean, it's all right, we've got eternity to meet all these people and have a kind of meal together. But I think Philemon would be, he might not be your first choice, but when you stop and think about it, he's an amazing person. Amazing person. This man was a wealthy man. We know that he was a wealthy man. That's not the reason I'd like to meet him, by the way, but we know that he was a wealthy man. He had a considerable household. He was a convert under the ministry of Paul. So he's one of Paul's converts. And he becomes a close friend to Paul. Paul often calls him my dear friend, Philemon. Not only that, he becomes a fellow worker of Paul. He's part of the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ, and he works alongside Paul. He is a generous and hospitable person. He opens up his home to many people. The church meets in his home. But he also prepares, or Paul says to him, prepare a guest room for me. So, you know, I assume that Philemon often opens up his home and says to people, come and stay with me. Come and eat at my table. We know he was wealthy because he owned slaves, and one of his slaves was Onesimus. Now, the computer had fun with that one as well, but I won't bore you. But Onesimus is a slave who actually wasn't a good slave. He ran away. We think he probably stole from Philemon. And somehow, and we'd love to know the backstory. Here's another person who's worth having a meal with in heaven, Onesimus. I'd love to know the backstory of what went on. But somehow, Onesimus eventually ends up under the ministry of Paul. He becomes a Christian himself under the great work of Paul himself. Paul obviously knows he's Onesimus, a slave to Philemon, and what he does is he eventually sends him back with this letter that we've partly read to Philemon. And this letter is really a reintroduction of sending Onesimus home, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And we can assume, I think, that Onesimus was gracious and forgiving enough to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. He's a great guy, isn't he? I think he's the kind of guy you want in your church. One, he has got a bit of money. That always helps. But that's not the main reason. The main reason that this man, it seems to me that this man is a man who encourages people. In fact, I've entitled this, Refresh the Hearts of the Saints. And that's what Paul says about this man. He says that this man refreshed the hearts of the saints. I could go further. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of love. He's a man of unity. He's a man of faith, but he has this heart of encouragement. His faith is active, his prayers are effective, his joy is contagious, and his love is generous. Seems like a good guy, doesn't he? I like Philemon. I'm sure he had some weaknesses. I'm sure he had some sins and mistakes in his life, but I like Philemon, and I want to take just some of the characteristics that Paul talks about him. and just hang some things on and then introduce you to some people and some situations that I encountered along my journey. And the first thing I want to say about Philemon is that Philemon was a man of love. He was a man of love. Now you know, and I know, that this small word love is overused and misunderstood so much, isn't it? But the love that we're talking about in Philemon's life is exceptional love. Actually, I want to call it divine love. It's love that flows from his faith in Christ and flows out to other believers. Firstly, his love is not a human love. It's not a love that he conjures up inside himself. It's not a love where he looks out at people and thinks, oh, they're so wonderful, they're so lovely, I just can't help loving them. No. It's not that kind of love. You talk to Mandy and Andrew about their love, and if they're willing to share it, they might do, I don't know. But they will tell you, and I know this, because, you know, if you've been married just a few years, perhaps even just a few months, you will know that love is tough. Love is not natural. It doesn't bubble up inside you and just flow out of you naturally. It's something that has to be worked at. It's something that's very hard. And actually, there are times and moments in human strength we find no love within ourselves. Philemon does not love out of such love. He loves because he believes in his Lord Jesus Christ. His love flows from his faith. That's what Paul says. He says that, hang a minute, need my Bible here. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. In fact, actually, in my version, that I've lost my Bible. So if anyone could finds a rotten old black Bible that's falling apart, that's probably mine. So do let me know. But in my version, it says it's slightly different. It says your love for all the saints because of your faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love that flows from his faith. Do you know, faith is absolutely key. If you want to love anyone, you will never love them unless you know Jesus. Do you know why? Because he is the source of all love. It's not until you know Jesus and you encounter Jesus and you've seen his love in all its perfection that you discover what true love is. And as you receive his love into your life, then it bubbles up and overflows into the life of others. This remarkable divine love that heaven has poured down upon us in the person of Jesus is found in the person of Philemon. And that's what motivates him. That's what inspires him. That's what makes him do the things that he does in his generosity and his encouragement of others. Not only, though, is it about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this love of Philemon represents Jesus. It's because of Jesus, but it's for Jesus. It flows from Jesus, but it's for him. So when he does the things that he does them in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, I do know about me. I am quite good at loving someone if I know I'm going to get a bit of love back. Are you like that? If I know I'm going to get a little bit of love back, I can love a person. In fact, I'll go the extra mile. I'll carry your suitcases or whatever you want to do if I know that there's going to be some payback. I can invest a bit of love in you if I know I'm going to get some dividends at the end of it that will flow back to me. That's easy, isn't it? That's not the love of Jesus. It's different when we love someone, not because they're going to love us back, but because we do it in the name of Jesus. We give out that love because of Christ, because he first loved us. I was reminded of the story of Peter and John when they went to the Gate Beautiful and they found a lame man there and he's crying out for help. And they've got no silver and gold. And you know the song, don't you? You know the little children's song that Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He called out for alms. I can't remember. And held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but... Yeah, you're better than this than I am. You know the song. Well, I was reminded of that story. As Peter meets this lame man and he has nothing, and Peter has nothing. And yet at the end of that story, this man has everything that he ever wanted. He is able to walk. Was there anything in that man that Peter and John thought, if we love him, if we care for him, we might get something back? No. And yet, because of Jesus, because they had been with Jesus and they had learned to love like Jesus, they represented Jesus before that man and they said, look, we have nothing to give you, nothing but love in the name of Jesus. Stand up, get up, walk in the name of Jesus. Philemon was such a person. He loved in the name of Jesus. And because he loved in the name of Jesus, what happens is that his love becomes so well known because it flows out, what does Paul say? It flows out, in my version, flows out to all believers, or all saints, as in the version that was read to us, to all saints. I want to introduce you to some people. So I've got some holiday snaps for you to enjoy. So the first group is this group. This is a very small representation of the Westview Baptist Church. So one of the first trips that I did was down to Zimbabwe. Just popped down there for a weekend, as you do. About 9,000 miles. It took quite a while, in about 22 hours in an aircraft. So I don't advise it, I really don't. But it was a wonderful, wonderful weekend. And these are the guys, are some of the leadership of the church. Pastor Veva is the guy in the white trousers there. The white African is actually a white Englishman there. That's my friend John, who accompanied me as we went into Zimbabwe, who's actually been working in South Africa. And this church, you know, when I arrived at Zimbabwe in Harare, John and I got into the wrong queue at customs. And because we got into the wrong queue at customs, we ended up at the front eventually, and they said, no, you're in the wrong queue. Have you ever been in that situation? And you go, oh, no, you're meant to be in that queue. And you look at that queue, you think, oh, that's another long queue. Well, anyway, we ended up at the back of this queue that we should have been in, and eventually we arrived where we had to purchase our visas. And what we kind of thought this may be the case, but as we were waiting, we could see a glass window at the far end of the concourse. And I could see people kind of watching. And I thought, well, that's a good place to see if your friends and family have arrived back home when the people are coming back to Zimbabwe. And I could see a gathering of people there. And it works out that the people that were looking were this bunch of people, were representatives, eight of them actually, from Westview Baptist Church, waiting to see us. And when they saw that we were sent to the back of the queue, they started praying for us because they thought something had gone wrong. And so they were waiting a little bit impatiently, thinking, oh, no, this can't go wrong. So keen to meet us. And eventually, as one of the last few that came out with our luggage, suddenly we were ambushed. It's the only way I could describe it. By these African Zimbabwean folk who ran at us, hugged us, as if we were long-lost brothers. And they just poured out the love of Jesus upon us. And we thought, woof, wow, we come to love you, and you have just bowled us over with your love. Let me introduce you to the Vesterg family. This is Edward on the edge there, Yoni and Dan, their youngest. Tears is the one with the hat and the moody sunglasses. She's a typical teenage girl. And Yessa there, who's their oldest boy at the end there. The little family in the middle, by the way, is us. Now, this family we visited in Albania. These have been great friends of ours, known them for years and years. Haven't seen them for some years now, in fact, probably a couple of years, but we did go and see them in Albania 7 years ago, so we hadn't actually been in Albania to see them for 7 years. We arrived. It was not a straightforward journey in Albania. I won't bore you with that story, but it never is when you go to Albania, particularly if you're me. But we managed eventually to arrive at their home, and we were hot and sticky, fairly tired, and we got out, and this family were in the middle of the road coming to greet us. Edward leading the way, Yoni soon behind them, the kids coming. Again, huge hugs as they welcomed us into their home. And then let me introduce you to Dwight and Gina. Dwight and Gina live near Chicago in a place called Lake Barrington. This is the couple that we stayed with while we were in Chicago and attending the Global Leaders Summit at Willow Creek. We didn't know who they were. They didn't know who we were. We arrived at their house. We were a bit overcome by their house. It was very luxurious. It was a huge house as we pulled up in the car. And we were unsure as we pulled into their drive with our car. We were unsure where we should park. You know when you turn up your family's house, you just park anyway, don't you? It doesn't matter. It's family. When you turn up at someone else's house, particularly when they've got quite a nice drive and a nice garden, you're thinking, where do we park? And so we kind of parked the car, and we were kind of trying to work out whether we should park it somewhere else. And we kind of looked up, and we thought we were okay, actually, because the windows, you couldn't see the drive from their windows. And then suddenly we looked up, and Dwight and Gina are walking towards us. And the first thing I thought he was going to say is, move that car, we don't want it parked there, that piece of junk, move it over there. But instead, they just embraced us and welcomed us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with vast and huge love for us. These people are Philemons, aren't they? These people have known Jesus. I mean, there is nothing that would make a person want to hug a sweaty, hot, tired Hunt family at the end of a journey unless it's because they know Jesus. These people are people of great love. The second thing I wanted to highlight is a word that comes up in this passage, and it's the word partner or partnership. Philemon was a partner with Paul. Now, as far as we know, we never read, not that I'm aware of, you can correct me if you know of anything, but as far as we know, Philemon is never mentioned as being with Paul. He may have been at some point. I mean, certainly he became a Christian under Paul, but it seems that actually Paul, having become a Christian, sends him back to his home, and he establishes a church planter. He establishes a church in his own home. And yet, Paul calls him dear friend, fellow worker, a partner with us in faith. We share every good thing for the sake of Christ. He calls him brother, and he says in verse 7, consider me a partner. Welcome him as you would welcome me. So time and time again through this letter, there's these words that conjure up partnership. A concept of partnering together, even though there's a distance apart. And this thing, partnering, is something that I've encountered time and time again in my journey. In fact, my second day of my sabbatical, I got a phone call from someone who represents a church very close to us. Not a Baptist church, but another church. And they actually, it was an email. And We corresponded by email, and they said, look, would you come and meet with us? Because we need support. And I went and met with them, and we got talking about what it means to partner together in the gospel. Going to Zimbabwe. How would you partner with a fellowship in Zimbabwe, and yet in Christ we are brothers and sisters together, aren't we? That's what we discover time and time again, that we are brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're African or English or those British that are coming out of the European Union. It doesn't matter about that. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. What matters? It doesn't matter if you're male or female, young or old. It doesn't matter. But what does matter is we belong to Jesus. That we are partners together in Christ. I had 6 conversations with churches within the Baptist cluster. I went to see a guy called Nathan Hunt at Shinfield Baptist Church. I visited a regional minister down in the Bristol area. I had conversations with people, a guy called Stephen Morant in the Anglican Church, and Andrew Bird, the Methodist minister here, as well as part of my sabbatical period. And through all that, every person that I met that you've seen on the screen or others that we saw, I preached in a number of places as well. I'll mention some of those in a moment or two. There was that sense of we are together in Christ, aren't we? We are one church. Do you know, I have decided, and in writing up my sabbatical, I've intentionally done this, that I'm no longer going to call individual churches churches. We're not churches. We're not Eastleigh Baptist Church anymore. Do you know, we're not. It's not true. There is one church, and it is a global church, and we all belong to that church. We are congregations. That's what we are. It's all right, we're not really changing the name. You're all looking really well, but think about it for a minute. We are not the church. We are part of the church. We're a congregation. We're just one congregation, a group, a community of people that meets together to be part of the wide, global, huge, vast church that belongs to the Lord. Yeah? That's what we are. So I now call us congregations. Or actually, I quite like the term communities belonging to Jesus. A bit long, though. But I think that sums us up. We're communities that belong to Jesus, but we are one together across the world. I'm not an emotional person generally. Every now and then I get a little bit emotional, but a bit weepy, but not that often. But at Zimbabwe, when I was in Zimbabwe, they had a service at which I preached at. And just before the service started, or as it was starting, as the worship was starting, a whole load of items were processed in and placed on a table on the platform. Now, I sat there and thought, what on earth are those? And I sat there and thought, oh, no. Don't tell me this church has got a mix of Christianity and African religion going on within this church. And then I thought to myself, that's nuts, because Pastor Vevo has been speaking very strongly against the traditional religions of Africa. And then as the service went on, and I preached, and we got to near the end of the service, well, what I thought was the end of the service, there was another hour to come after that, by the way. They suddenly moved this table forward, and they began to present these many gifts to John and I, and to us as a church. And I just got overcome with tears. I sat there and just wept. I thought, what are these people doing? I mean, a little gift maybe, but there was loads of gifts. And there were gifts for Sue, and there were gifts for Tim, and there were gifts for you. And these two gifts, I'll talk about that one maybe another day when it fits. But this gift was about partnership. You see the two embracing each other? And they wanted to give this to Eastleigh Baptist Church to say, look, we believe we are one together, working together for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful gift? That's been set up, actually, in the coffee shop, and most people probably think it's for sale because it's next to some of the shop equality stuff. It isn't. This is a gift from Westview Baptist Church to us to say, we believe that we are one together, working in partnership together for the sake of Jesus Christ. You can come and have a look at that and have a feel of it as well. You know, it's quite heavy, actually. I had to get that back on the plane. That was an interesting thing to do. Let me move on to my third thing. And the third thing really is about encouragement. So Philemon was a person of encouragement. You may ask me, what is the point of partnership? Hopefully from what I've just said, you would pick up some reasons. But some of those reasons would include sharing resources together, sharing knowledge and good practice, perhaps sending teams of people to places, supporting the other. But for me, and this is what I've learnt, for me, partnership, the highest and greatest benefit of partnership is encouragement. Do you know, encouragement is in short supply, isn't it? Just generally, we are quite good at discouraging each other, aren't we? We're actually trained in it. You know, the whole way that we're brought up, within our society particularly, is to see the things that are wrong. We do it with our children. You know, you parents, you next time you're kind of watching your children, how often, you could do a little survey actually, how often do you speak to them about the things that they don't do right rather than the things that they do right? We're good at telling them, don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. That's a naughty thing. Go and sit on a naughty chair. And that continues, of course, all the way through our education. You know, our education. I remember my education from just red marks being on my book all the time. You know, that teacher who would take their red pen and put crosses and rings and spell correct your spelling. Do you remember all that? And I don't remember too many getting a nice green pen out or a nice strong colour saying, I mean, occasionally teachers would put well done and smiley face. That's nice, isn't it? Well done, smiley face. But often I kind of remember all the things that I didn't do well. And it took me a long time to realise that actually the things that I don't do well are the things I don't do well. And I don't need you to tell me. You're generally, I know. But we're really, really good at discouraging each other. We find that people generally can get discouraged very easily, despondent, get inward looking. And actually, that can happen with churches. It can happen with Christians, and it can happen with churches. That's why you need Philemons in your church. And we do have some, actually. I don't want to embarrass them, but we do have some Philemons. You know those people. You know those people that you see, and immediately, you know, they've got a big smile on their face, and you feel better because they're there. And they're the people that don't say, you got that wrong last time, you did that. But they're the people that put their arm around you and say, you're doing well. You're doing well, it's great. Well done for doing that. I think you're fantastic. They may not quite say it all the time like that, but you know, in essence, their life is about encouraging you. The church needs people like Philemon. At the beginning of my sabbatical period, just before I went into my sabbatical period, some people kept saying, what are you going to do? Have you got a theme? And I said, well, I kind of got a theme. But I wanted a theme set by God rather than a Joff theme. Do you understand? I wanted God to take me on a journey and take me through a lesson. And I just sensed that God said near the beginning, he said, all I want you to do is to go and encourage the hearts of the saints. Wherever you go, go and encourage them. And I've tried and sought to do that. You know, I've preached in a number of places. I went to Velmore Chapel. I went to Romsey Baptist Church. As you know, I preached at Westview Baptist Church in Harare. And also, we went to a tiny little chapel called Marshfield Chapel. I say we because we actually took Sue's brother's family with us. So there was eight of us. And when we turned up, we almost doubled the congregation in size. It's a little chapel that Sue's dad supports, actually. He's a bit of a Philemon there. He goes along and supports that church. He's a member of Hannon Baptist, but actually goes along and supports Marshfield Chapel. I wanted to encourage these people. I wanted to encourage the church in Zimbabwe. I wanted to encourage Edward and Yoni and their family in their missionary endeavours. I wanted to meet a host and encourage them in their faith. I wanted to sit with other ministers in the cluster and encourage them in their ministry. I wanted and managed eventually, although I didn't have many weekends spare, to go to Horton Heath Baptist Church and just be in the congregation with them. Just to encourage them. It was quite interesting because I had a cup of coffee and they said, well, where do you come from then? So I said, oh, I live in Fair Oak. And they said, oh, so have you ever been here before? I said, yes, I have. Do you go to church regularly? Well, actually, I'm a member of Eastleigh Baptist Church. Then they said, why are you a member of Eastleigh Baptist Church? I said, well, it's a bit tricky because I'm the minister at Eastleigh Baptist Church. And of course, they suddenly went, oh, we thought we recognised you. And then a number of conversations followed, but I just wanted to encourage them, not scare them, just encourage them and refresh them. But what I didn't realise is that when you go with the remit of encouragement, something amazing happens. You see, when I arrived at Zimbabwe, my whole intention was to encourage them because they were so discouraged that they weren't able to come and visit us. And I hope and pray, and I don't know, but I hope and pray they were encouraged by my visit. I believe that they were. I hope and pray that that was the case. But this is what happened to me, though. I was overwhelmed by the encouragement that I received. And that is true of each encounter along the journey. As I sought to encourage them, as I sought to refresh their hearts, I just got a bucket load back. You know, I was like offering them a glass of water, and it felt like they chucked a bucket back at me. So I was drenched in encouragement. Philemon's a great guy, isn't he? If you ever want to aspire to something, I think a great epitaph would be he refreshed, or she refreshed, the hearts of the saints. Wouldn't that be a lovely epitaph? How people remembered you. Let me finish just with these words that will appear on the screen as I read them. The encouragement of the saints, inspired by the Spirit of God, lifts up the heads of the downhearted and discouraged to see that God is good, that Christ's great work is accomplished, and that by his Spirit, hand in hand with brother and sister, God's purposes on earth will be fulfilled. Amen.